We'd like you to stand, and if you have your Bible in hand, we'd ask you to open it to the last book of the Bible, and the last book of the New Testament, and the last chapter of the New Testament, which is Revelation, but the last chapter is chapter 22 this morning. Revelation chapter 22, we're just going to look at the first few verses, and the title of the message is The Great Revelation for 2016, and this is just the beginning. We'll follow up on it next week. But in Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 1, John the Apostle is writing, Holy Spirit's given him these words, and it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there was no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. There are no need of lamps or light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them the light, and they shall reign forever and ever." And then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servant the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book." Father, we thank you for the testimony in Isaac and Tara's life. We thank you, God, for the testimony in each person here as a believer. Each of us have a testimony of God's faithfulness. Teach us this morning that we would know Jesus. We would want to love Jesus. We would want to serve Jesus. We'd want to live for Jesus. We would want to set aside anything that interferes with loving Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we're going through a study in 1 Corinthians. We've almost gone through the entire New Testament in a discipleship living series. I personally have written over 1,400 daily Bible studies, and we're still getting them on discipleship living, going through and really learning. But I wanted to take a couple of weeks to really address the heart that God may want us to have as we end this year and begin a new year. All of us are synchronized with the reality of one year is ending, a new year is beginning. And most of us consider what this year was like. And there was really some very wonderful, exciting things. There were also exciting challenges. There's things that you want to do more of. There's things that you want to do less of. So I wanted to bring a message, the revelation, right, of the greatest revelation for 2:16. And the revelation is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only revelation we need, is Jesus. Amen? So we're looking here at this last book. And this last book, the book of Revelation in the New Testament, is a book that was written probably around 90 AD. Now remember, the church was started on the day of Pentecost, so around Jesus perhaps died around 33 AD, so right after that. And so this time has gone by. We've seen the men and the women that God has raised up. Think of the day of Pentecost. Think of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Think of the thousands of people that were getting saved and following Christ. Think of Paul on the road to Damascus being apprehended by Jesus himself, establishing those churches and on those missionary journeys and seeing this work go. And there are problems in the church, and we're studying about those problems in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But John the Apostle was the youngest of the apostles. Some say maybe in his teen years, possibly so, when he was saved, when he became a follower of Jesus, a young guy. There was such a love he had in his heart for Jesus. Beloved of Christ, he loved Jesus. And so at the end of his life, perhaps around 90 AD, this word is given to us by the Holy Spirit. John wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in this book of Revelation. But what has happened is that there's trouble in the church. There's literally seven churches here. As a matter of fact, the book of Revelation is an interesting book. A lot of people, unfortunately, and I would strongly exhort any pastor who has never taught through Revelation that you're doing a disservice to your fellowship. Why? Because in chapter 1 and in verse 3 of Revelation, it says, "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." So there is an absolute blessing imparted through the reading, the hearing, and the keeping of what is communicated in this book. In Revelation 1:19, it says, "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things that will take place after this." In 1 minute, Revelation, in an outline form, could become very simple following chapter 1, verse 19. John is getting this message through the Holy Spirit, correct? And the Holy Spirit says, "I want you to talk about who you saw. You saw Jesus. You saw him on earth. And you have the revelation here of Jesus in heaven. I want you to write about that." Chapter 1. Chapters 2 and 3, there are literally seven churches. These are churches that were planted. And these seven churches, aside from Smyrna, are seven churches that are encouraged by Jesus, but also a correction is brought by Jesus to each of these churches. And to these churches, he says, "Those who have ears to hear, let the Spirit speak. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says." So it's chapter 1, Jesus. Chapters 2 and 3, it's seven churches. Chapters 4 and 5, it's heaven. The rapture has happened in the churches in heaven. 4 and 5. Songs are being sung in heaven. Are you with me so far? It's not confusing, is it? Chapter 6 through 19 is what is known as the Great Tribulation that takes place right there. 6 through 19. Chapter 19, Jesus comes from heaven with the saints. He's going to set up the kingdom on earth, the millennium kingdom, which is what comes after chapter 19, chapter 20. Chapter 21, the new heaven and the new earth come down. And it speaks about that, almost like an architect would speak, how it is made, the designs, the dimensions, the materials made with it. And then chapter 22, it's Jesus. And we're seeing Jesus right here and following him. There's Revelation made simple pretty quickly for us. We're looking at 22. We're looking at the last words written in the Bible this morning. We're looking about our lives. And I'm saying, "Lord, in my life, I thank you. I thank you for saving me. I thank you for loving me. But Lord, I realize that time is short." It's just do the math in any of our lives. We don't have more time. We have less time every year that goes by. Time is short. And I want my life to count. And I realize that the only regrets I'll have on my dying bed, there's regrets. The regrets would be, "Lord Jesus, I didn't do what you asked me to do. I didn't do what you asked me to do. You're very clear. You're to be the Lord of my life. But Lord, there's such a battle with me and with you. With me and what I want to do, and with you and what you want to do." That battle exists. It's like a civil war within us as believers, as saved Christians. So when you look at chapter 22 and in verse 1, and he says, "He showed me a pure river of water of life," water of life, "clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." So when I look at my life right now and I look and consider 2016, I'm wondering, who's really on the throne in my life? I say, in biblically correct, Christ is. But as his Holy Spirit audits my life, there are definitely times where Christ really isn't reigning and ruling on that throne in my life. stuff of this world comes in, and we contend with that. And what it says here, now listen carefully, Jesus says that he is that living water for us. This is the Holy Spirit of God. He is that living water. We're in heaven, and he showed me this pure river of the water of life proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. If Jesus Christ is on the throne in my life, and I'm seeking him with greater diligence than I ever have, I'm going to be the recipient of what's flowing from that throne into my life right now. And what I want to receive from that throne of God and of the Lamb in my life is those rivers of living water, is the fullness of the Holy Spirit into my life. I can't make it without his Holy Spirit. I can't make it. I can't do it. It's not by our power nor by our strength, but by the Holy Spirit, says the Lord. And I want to say, I have been at the throne of God today. I stayed there long enough to surrender my will today. And I was received with the incredible love of God and the fullness of his Holy Spirit in ways I've never known. That's what I'm desiring, a greater revelation of Jesus in my life. I cannot be the pastor you need without going to this throne with greater diligence and greater fervency and greater belief in God to be the pastor that you need. And I want to receive, and I want to bathe myself in those rivers of living water. And what I have is because I received it from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And I say that in a personal way, but I hope you also receive it in a way that ministers to you, because we are all followers of Christ, and we all need to be before that same throne of God. Agree? Can we look at verse 2 for a minute? In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore the 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The tree of life we were introduced to in the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve, he says, I want to provide for you completely, but do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they did eat. They disobeyed God. God says, I've provided everything for you. I've made one request. Just be obedient to what I've asked. And they chose to be disobedient. Also in the garden was the tree of life. When they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, sin entered into them. The way it's been explained to me is that that tree of life, if they would have taken of the tree of life as now sinners, they would have remained forever in that sinful state. By the mercy of God, God brought angels to drive them out of this garden and to keep them from that tree of life. That tree of life now shows up when we're in heaven. It shows up at the end. That tree of life is there. And what that must mean for us, that tree of life. And Jesus is our life right now. And we are called branches abiding in him. We are branches abiding in him. And as we abide in him, we bear fruit. My friends, all men will know that you are my disciples by the love you have for one another. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. It certainly is joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control as well. But the main fruit of the Spirit is love. Roman numeral 1, love. And then put 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or whatever underneath that, love. And that's the fruit that God wants to see in our lives. And I want to see more of that fruit in my life. And that fruit's going to come only if I go before the throne of God and of the Lamb and receive from him what he has for us. I must say, though, as I read this in verse 2, it spoke about the leaves that were the healing of the nations. And so that prompted a question within my thinking. why would there need to be leaves for healing when we're in heaven, when there is no pain, sorrow, or no reason to be healed? So the answer is, I don't know. But a thought, just a thought, I mean, just studying and you'd think things through, because the word healing has a, when you look it up, I didn't look it up. I let someone else do that, so I'm just borrowing their lookup skills. So, but it has the meaning of therapeutic. Therapeutic is the meaning of that. And just in my own thinking here, when I'm by that river of water and I'm receiving from Christ, it's very therapeutic. He heals me and my soul. He makes us whole. But there's fruit that comes from our lives. And verse 3 it says, and there shall be no more curse. Remember the garden, that's where the curse came. It says, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. In heaven there'll never be a boring moment. Some people wonder, what are we going to do in heaven? We're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And our service to him is based on our service here on earth. There is a relationship between our faithfulness to God and serving him here and what he has for us to do in serving him there. We'll always be servants of the King. Strangely enough, in Revelation 1, he also calls us priest and kings. Priest and kings. Listen, coming from a Catholic background and realizing there's certain things I'll never be, I'll never be a priest, and I'll never make sainthood, and those were a couple of pretty highly exalted positions, when I began to read the Bible and I understood what Jesus was saying, he says, I've already called you a saint. Even though you don't act saintly and you don't look saintly, you're a saint. You're a called out one. You're a separated one. Jesus calls us as believers saints. And when that, you don't know maybe how that ministered to my heart. And then also, he calls us priests and kings as well. But when we look at this verse right here, we shall serve him. That causes me to say today, if my future service to the Lord is based on my faithful service to him now, remember, he sees us, well done, good and faithful servant. He's acknowledging our service towards him. He has appointments for us in heaven for all eternity. And lastly, in this morning, and we'll continue next week, but in verse 4, it says, and they shall see his face, and his face shall be, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. We had our newest grandson was born this week on Tuesday. Samuel, cute little boy, and I had to fight to get my own little personal time with Samuel, okay? It's just like, enough, everybody. It's Papa's time, okay? And so just having him, you know, hand on the couch, just was so nice. And then he brought his left hand, he just snuck it out of the blanket and put it, you know, kind of like this. I told Adam he's going to be a left-handed pitcher. It's prophetic from your grandpa. But it's just that special time and just looking at their little face. And there's something about that. But you know, there must be something that God put in us. Because we're going to look at the face of Jesus. We're going to look at his face. And unlike when I'm holding the little baby and all of a sudden, that's enough time for you. We'll be able to look in the face of Jesus. All we want, every one of us, all the time. And I was thinking what that must be like. And I thought what that must have been like for James, the brother of Jesus. Jesus had four brothers and a couple sisters for sure. James was one of the ones that wrote the epistle, James. Five chapters. But you know, in his epistle, he says, you want wisdom. You ask of God. You see, James lived with Jesus, and he saw Jesus, and he saw him face to face, and now Jesus is in heaven, and James is thinking about seeing his brother again. I saw wisdom face to face. In James, it tells us, in a congregation, if someone is all dressed up and someone's not so dressy, don't be strange in where you seat people. My Jesus was a carpenter. James probably knew that, looking at that face of Jesus. For a teacher, Jesus was a teacher. He says, teachers, be careful how you teach. You're under stricter judgment. James saw Jesus face to face. You're going to see Jesus face to face as well. Every one of us will see Jesus face to face. How will things be different for us in 2:16? The greatest revelation, this can be entirely different than any other time in your life and in my life. It's time, brothers and sisters, to seek Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength in ways we have never before. To fall in love again and again and over with Jesus. To be in love with Jesus. Do not sit down and write all the things that you want to do or not do. There may be a time to make a little list, maybe, but not now. The time right now, the time in the days ahead, are to say, I've met with Jesus. I've been before the Lamb of God. I'm loving God. And even though I've had feelings about different things, I want God to show me what he wants to do in me. That's what I want. I want to be a man or a woman that says, I heard from God. I heard from God. And God wants to speak. God wants to speak. Amen. Let's stand for a final prayer. And after the end of this prayer, Sean's got a couple of announcements to make. Let's stand. Father, we are grateful to be together, and we do pray. We look to you, Lord Jesus. And it is a time, Lord, not a sense of dedicating us to the goals of a pastor or a ministry or even some lofty goals that we have, because they will absolutely lead to frustration and discouragement and discontentment. It's only after we really have the heart of God. It's after we really receive at that river, that living river of water from the Lamb of God and from his throne. And he is inviting each one of us to be with him. He has never moved. He has always been available. It is us. We've made decisions not to be available. We've blocked his calls. And we need to say, that's enough, Lord. That's enough. I want to come running to you like the prodigal did to his father. I want to run to you. In Jesus' name, amen.